You have your Bible this morning, please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. It's page 599 on the Bible in the chair. The beginning of Isaiah starts with the unfaithfulness of Israel, how they have forgotten the Lord. And it's more than just forgotten, they've disdained him, they've rejected him. There's no soundness from the sole of their foot to the top of their head, the Bible says, that they're living in brokenness. Their cities are desolate. Their enemies have come and destroyed all that they have. And they're being taken to exile. But yet in Isaiah chapter 40, there's hope. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. God calls out comfort to his people. Isaiah chapter 40, 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, we've been in the Old Testament for a few months now, and we're going to be moving back to the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. I've actually never gone with you through a whole gospel before, and Mark is known as the first gospel. Some people would call it rough and quick, that it's just kind of like someone's writing things down and not able to elaborate too much. People think that Mark was written about 30 years after Jesus died. And it would be around the time where Paul and Peter would have died as well. Many people think that John Mark is the author, which seems to make sense. What do we know about John Mark? Well, we know that when Jesus was ministering, he was very young. And the church even met in his mother's house. Remember when Peter was in prison and he had his miraculous escape, the angel came and got him out of prison. Peter went to a house and he knocked on the door. And the servant came, the girl came, and she said, Peter's at the door. And nobody believed her. They all said, no, you must be seeing his ghost, or it must be an angel. Of course, she didn't open the door. She just went back and told them. Well, they're praying for Peter because they knew he was in prison. That was John Mark's house. It was his mother's house. This is the way he grew up, with disciples meeting in his house. And later on, he became a co-worker of Paul and Barnabas. He was actually the cousin of Barnabas. At one time, Paul didn't want to take him with them because he had left earlier. He's also a co-worker of Peter, and if you look through the Gospel of Mark, Peter's really not put in a very good light. We think that that's significant because Peter would have known what could have been written about him, and if Peter was not involved with the Gospel, it probably would have been more polished about him, or favorable things said instead of showing all of his warts and faults. Some of you like people who are blunt and to the point, and so you'll probably like the Gospel of Mark. Others of you, that may bother you, and so some things about Mark might bother you. But we do see that Mark does not mince words. He gets the message out there, exactly what needs to be said, beginning, not setting up Jesus' birth, just jumping right into when Jesus came in the scene in the world. So let's see what he says. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We need that right now. We ask that you will help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday we got together with some other pastors in the area and their families, and we got together at the playground, and we all brought our own dinners. The kids were playing with the other kids, and we noticed there was one girl there at the playground. They were having a high school reunion from 1976, and so this girl was probably 8 or 9 years old, and she was at the playground, and you could tell that she definitely wanted attention. She was not shy at all. She would go right up to the kids, and it became a little bit interesting after that, because she would not let the kids go down the slide. She became the little policewoman. And then it came to throwing rocks at the kids. There's even one point she started growling at them, and it was a little bit bizarre, but we felt as the parents we needed to finally intervene, and so there were 6 of us parents there, and one by one, each of us intervened, and she clearly would not listen. Even to one of the adults, she said, "Go away." And it came to the point where her father was calling her to come, and she wouldn't come. I even saw him do this, you know, with the fingers, "Don't make me count to 3" type of thing. He actually physically had to come and take her and carry her away at the end of the time. And she never acknowledged that she was wrong. She never said sorry for anything that she had done. She just would not turn from her ways. It was clear that she was going to get attention, whether it was positive or negative. And it really was something that was ugly to see. And it reminded me that this is the world we live in, even on playgrounds. And it reminded the kids, too, that we live in a world where we're wronged, where things are done to us that are not right. We live in a world where we wrong others. And we're needing to turn from our ways, aren't we? And this girl wouldn't turn. It's a good picture of us, too. Sometimes we just won't turn from our ways. We won't repent. That's what the word repentance means. To turn, to have a change of way, to have a change of heart, turning from our sins. Why would we do that? Because we need forgiveness. And so 2 things this morning that we see with John the Baptist here, we prepare, he's preparing for Jesus. How do we prepare for Jesus? So that's the first thing, and then also pointing to Jesus. So first of all, preparing for Jesus. Who is he? We're told right away he's the Son of God. It's the beginning of the good news when Jesus comes in on the scene. And there is expectation here. Think about that in your own lives. Do you expect Jesus? Jesus came, first of all, to the world, but Jesus is coming again. Are you living in expectation of Jesus? See, Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah chapter 40. There's comfort. Your warfare has ended. You've received double for your sins. Your sins are pardoned. You can come back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild. Come out of the wilderness. But now, you see, as one person said, it's pointing to much more glorious liberation. It's not just a liberation from armies and being captives in a different country, but it's liberation from ourselves, from our sin, from death. And Luke chapter 3 tells us about John the Baptist. Now the people were in expectation. That really struck me when I read it. The people were in expectation. They were expecting the Messiah to come. The whole Bible points to Jesus coming even way back in Genesis at the fall. Remember? Adam and Eve have sinned. Death has entered into the world. But God says, and the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Even from then, we're expecting Jesus Christ. The whole Bible points. Now, you know, if you have company coming, someone's coming to visit you, you're expecting them. You're getting ready. You're preparing the bedroom. You're going to the grocery store, buying extra food, whatever it might be. You're living in that expectation, getting ready for it. You're even thinking about, well, what will our time be like? What should we do together? Right? That's what these people were thinking. What is the Messiah going to be like? Let's get ready for him. But oftentimes, I think we find ourselves, we're just kind of living day to day. We're not really expecting Jesus to come again. Well, look where John is. John appeared, verse 4, baptizing in the wilderness. Did you ever wonder, why is John out in the wilderness? The wilderness was a rocky, dry place. There were probably a few shrubs, maybe some snakes, some rocks. There's really not a lot out there, the wilderness that he was in. When you hear the word wilderness and think of the Bible, think of stories in the Bible, what comes to mind when you hear wilderness? One thing that probably may pop right into your head is Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, right? This is not an unknown place for the Israelites. There they were stumbling. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because they did not believe that God would give them the land that they were to go into, right? Remember, Joshua and Caleb came down and said, "We can do it. We can take these people," and all the other scouts said, "No, the people are huge. They're giants in the land. We can't do it." And so all of Israel said, "We're not going to be able to do it." And God forced them to wander in wilderness. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of a desolate place, a place where we are dependent, a place of need. But here, John the Baptist comes baptizing in the wilderness, showing where this is where you are, Israel, Isaiah chapter 1. This is where your hearts are. They're dry. They're inclined to evil. There's not much life there. And I think about the wilderness in our own hearts. Some of us spend so much time declaring, "I am right, and they are wrong." Or, "Will people like me? What can I do to get people to like me?" Or, "This is what I want." Or, "Do I look good?" Or, complaining, "We never have enough." Or, we question, "Is God really here or not?" Remember, that's what the Israelites did. Is God really with us? Sometimes our hearts show the wilderness in our own lives, and we need the good news. We need our hearts to be prepared for Christ's coming. What about this guy, John the Baptist? Some people call him John the Baptizer. I find Presbyterians like to call him John the Baptizer because he's not, it's not like he's a Baptist and he wasn't a Presbyterian, right? He is the Baptist, the Baptizer, because he's baptizing. But let's talk about, what does he look like? Who is this John? Well, John was actually in the womb the same time Jesus was in the womb. He was sent from God, the Bible says. He was a prophet of the Most High. Remember, God came to his father, Zechariah, and said, "You will be with child, your wife Elizabeth will be with child." He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that he turned many to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. By the way, Elijah dressed like this with skins and a belt, the Bible says. There's a time of revival here. John came to bear witness about Christ. This was his purpose. This was John. He was a prophet in the wilderness. He was to give the knowledge of salvation of sinners. He appeared, verse 6. Don't you love so you can see the roughness of Mark. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness. Just right out there. Now, he was wearing camel's hair. Think about this. Picture this. I don't know really what camel's hair looks like, but it was some kind of a skin, and he had a belt around his waist. And he was eating locusts, which are, well, you know what locusts are. They're like a big grasshopper, right, with wings and legs. The Bible, Leviticus, actually declared those as clean. It's okay to eat those. One commentator said, we shouldn't point fingers at people who eat locusts or revile when we eat things like shrimp and we mentioned a few other things. So locusts, apparently they have good protein, and honey, wild honey. People are questioning in their minds and hearts, why is John looking like this? Why does he wear this crazy outfit? And do you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, what did you expect? Did you expect John to come wearing soft clothes, flowing robes? And Jesus said, that's the kind of clothes that people wear in the palace. That's for kings. But here John is a humble servant, a humble prophet, coming from the wilderness, giving a message that Jesus is coming. Prepare the way. What is his message? Well, first of all, he's baptizing, verse 4. Why is he baptizing? We could ask the question, couldn't he have just called people to repentance and that they could have called out and repented without being baptized? Why baptizing? One commentator says, this is nothing new. The Jews had ritual cleansings all the time. Whether it be with blood at the altar, remember the blood would be sprinkled on the people, or whether it be with a washing with water to be clean. This was very common to have a cleansing. So it wouldn't have been a shock that John was doing this. Repentance also was not new. This was a message the prophets brought all throughout the Bible. Repent, turn from your wicked ways, and turn to the Lord. And so we see repent and be baptized. You need to be right with God. The washing with water, a symbol here of an outward cleansing. Get ready for Jesus. Prepare your hearts. And then Jesus would come. What does John say in verse 8? I have baptized you with water. This is an outward sign, a symbol of being made clean, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the inner reality, as one says, what Jesus will do in the heart, what John cannot do? And he's calling out, prepare the way. Isaiah 57:14 says, remove every obstruction. It made me think about what is in our lives that is preventing us from being prepared for Jesus. What do we need to remove? What are those obstructions? Anything that prevents us from seeing and going in along with God's will. One commentator said they must provide the Lord with ready access into their hearts and lives. And many times we find our hearts are closed, the doors are shut, or they're open just a crack, and there's lots of things to go around. Are you expecting Jesus? How can you prepare your heart for Him? Do you hear the messenger? The Holy Spirit? We turn by His grace and power to live in expectation. Do you know what John the Baptist did? When those people were coming to Him, especially the Pharisees, it says all the countryside came out, the country of Judea and Jerusalem. Many people were going out to Him and being baptized, confessing their sins. Can you imagine what that would be like if that happened in our church? That we are confessing our sins to the Lord, to one another, and being ready for Jesus. Well, John saw the Pharisees coming, and do you know what he said to them? He said, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. You think that you are okay because you are born of Abraham." Well, they needed baptism too, and they were saying, "No, I'm good. Don't need that." John called out the self-righteous attitude. Jesus hates that. And so what does he do? He points to Jesus. That's the second thing here. Preparing the way for Jesus and pointing to Jesus. How does he do it? Verse 7, and think about how do we do it? How can we do it? Verse 7, and he preached. Let's stop right there. Whenever we read the word, and he preached, most of you who are not preachers, I know we have some preachers here, most of you think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I've learned that there's preaching with big P, and there's preaching with little p. And some of us are called as preachers with a big P, that we are ordained to do this, to make known, but all of us are called with the small p, that we are all, in a way, ministers of the gospel. The word in the Greek here, keruso, which is translated here to preach, it also means to make known. You make known the gospel in your lives, in your circles. You proclaim as well, telling what God has done in your life. How will the hearts of the people be ready if we don't make it known? Romans 10, right? How will people hear if there's no preacher? And that doesn't mean just the person who stands in the pulpit. That means those who have the gospel, who have become believers in Jesus Christ, going out and ministering the gospel wherever they are. Secondly, what do we see in verse 7? And he preached, saying, what does he say? After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. We see a real humility with John, don't we? I am not worthy. What he's referring to is back in that time period, they would wear sandals. It was hot. It was rocky. They'd need some covering for their feet. Their feet would get dirty. And so if you had a guest who came to your house, what you would do is the servant or the slave of the house, when the person came in, they'd sit down, they would take off their sandal and they would wash their feet. And John here is saying, I am not even worthy as a slave to take off the sandals of Jesus. He is so much mightier than I am. He's showing humility here. John says in another place, he must increase and I must decrease. He also says, I am not the Christ. It took a lot of humility. John, he was becoming popular, wasn't he? People were wondering, is this the Messiah? But he says, I am not the Christ. One of the most memorable times in seminary that I remember was I was in a class, and the professor did a devotion on I am not the Christ. And it was a class probably of about 70 people. And he said, this is so significant because you who are preparing for ministry, and this relates to actually everybody, we have a tendency to want to be the Christ. We have a tendency to want to have people rely on us and depend on us. We will help you. We will fix your problems. We will tell you what's right. We have that hunger. And John the Baptist here, in so much wisdom and humility, said, I am not the Christ. And the professor had each person stand up one by one and say, I am not the Christ, and sit back down. Next person, I am not the Christ, sit back down. Next, I am not the Christ. I thought about doing that this morning in church. You can think about it in your own heart and mind and say it to yourself. He must increase and I must decrease. I am not the Christ. And I say as your pastor, I am not the Christ. We need to remind ourselves of this. What does John do? He points people to someone greater than he. We often want to point people to ourselves, but John does the opposite. He says, he was before me. He is above all. And our goal as Christians is to help others to see Jesus. We don't want them to see us, because what are they left with? They're left with a sinner in need of God's grace every day. We want people to see Jesus, to show him. We don't want people to become so dependent on us because we have limits. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. Jesus is the only one who can forgive. He's the only one who gives salvation. He's the only one who brings peace and freedom. John the Baptist couldn't bring this. John the Baptist, he could only baptize on the outside, wash people, this symbol, outward cleansing. He couldn't cleanse inwardly like Jesus could, and neither can we. Well, as I saw this girl on the playground, I was getting frustrated. She wasn't listening. And the kids began to talk about her, even right there on the playground. She's throwing rocks at me. She pinched me. She's not speaking nice, saying the things that she did wrong. And we all have a tendency to start thinking, I'm glad she's not my child, right? But our first response, whenever we are confronted with sin, anyone's sin, our first response, someone said this a while ago and it sat with me, our first response ought to be humility. If it were not for God's grace, I am that girl. If it were not for God's grace, I am that girl's parents. And worse. So Anna came over and she was telling me, that girl's not letting me go. And I said, Anna, what would it be like to love our enemy? How can we show her love right now? And I didn't have an off-the-fly answer right there. That's pretty much all I got out. And Anna ran back and was playing again. The kids were trying. One girl there was telling her, that's really not nice what you're saying. That hurts my feelings, or whatever it was. They were extending, and I thought, look at the grace that this girl is receiving. Or is being confronted with. Didn't seem like she was receiving it. And we were driving away in the car, and the kids were talking about her. And sometimes you learn more from a bad situation than from a good. And they were going over, she did this, and she did that, and she did this. And I said, you know what she really needs is Jesus. She needs Jesus. Because we could come up with all kinds of things that, well, she needs her parents this and that, that, and no, she needs Jesus. How do we prepare the way for Jesus, even on the playground? How could we prepare the way for this girl? Maybe it's not by preaching to her. Sometimes it is by preaching, John the Baptist. Maybe it's how we interact with her. And some of us, like me, are tempted to arrogance, to be prideful, and to say, I'm so glad that I'm not like her. And you know what that reminded me of? That reminded me of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. Guess what? That man wasn't saved. God hates that. He hates that. What we need is humility and repentance. Lord, if it weren't for you, I'm lost. Removing those obstructions. That arrogance is an obstruction. Selfishness, thinking we are greater. But yet Jesus is greater. That's who we need. We're pointing to him. And we ask for him to give us grace. Without his grace, we don't see it. Without his mercy, we are lost. But Jesus is coming. So let us prepare the way for our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your grace to repent, to turn from our ways. They are so ingrained in us, even on the playground, to lash back, to be cold, to be harsh. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the ways that we have done that in our own lives throughout this week. Forgive us for pointing people to ourselves. Look at me instead of Jesus. We need Jesus, and we ask that you will prepare our hearts. Continue to mold and shape us for him as we long for him to come again. May we be ready and faithful. Thank you for your grace that he has died on the cross, taking all of this sin and given us forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus